come to Christ. Come sinner, poor needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God, imitators of God, as dear children. Not imitators of God as someone who's aloof, and someone who stands away, and someone who stands back, and someone who doesn't have any interest. But you be imitators of God as His dear children. You see, we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, is what Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 8. In Romans 8, 29, he says that we are predestinated to be conformed to this image. We are predestinated to be imitators, if you will. In fact, the word here is mimic. In the Greek, followers of God means mimickers of God. Not just followers of God that we see walking down the road and we get in behind Him, but followers of God in the sense that we mimic His life and our life. We read His Word, we think His thoughts, we walk His steps, we live His righteousness, we live His goodness before the world. We are imitators, followers of God, and walk in love. Now see, He doesn't leave that up to you to say, well, how can I mimic God? Well, He's going to tell you. You do it as dear children, you walk in love. And see, He's talking here about love, He'll be talking later about life, but you walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, see, now that's the positive. You see, you walk in the love of God. The love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Spirit of God. Christ, as Christ has loved you. You see, there's the pattern that He gives us. We love others as Christ has loved us. And how did He love us? By giving Himself fully to us. And that gift, that offering, that sacrifice was a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of the living God. Now, when God takes a draw into His nostrils from your life, is it sweet-smelling savor? Do you, as it were, and I know we must speak very reverentially about this, we must not be crass, and we must be very careful to know He is above us, beyond us. But does God take pleasure in your life? See, that's the positive. But the next, but fornication, that sexual uncleanness. Now, if there's any word that needs to be spoken to the Church of Jesus Christ today and to our society today, and I would say, you know, be careful now. Be careful to understand that He is speaking to Christians, to saints, to dear children, to followers, to mimickers of God. But of course, obviously, this word also spills out to society in general. But to us first, to them second, but fornication, sexual uncleanliness, uncleanness, perversion. Does that not need to be a message spoken to the Church of Jesus Christ today that we should avoid, stay away from, not be involved in fornication, sexual uncleanness, because I can tell you this, we swim in it. We are immersed in it. It is everywhere around us. It is in every advertisement. It's in every song and television show. It's in our families. It's in the people around us. It's at the school. It's at the workplace. It is everywhere. We are drowning in the ocean of fornication. And so the Word of God comes to us and says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. First of all, let there be no example of it. Would to God none could bring any of these charges to the people of God. Don't let it be named among you. And it could also mean that don't even think about it, don't even consider it, don't even bring it into your thinking and into your heart. And those things that would rouse it up in you, those things that would pump up this sexual uncleanness, get it out of your life. Get away from it. Flee. That's what the Bible says. Flee youthful lust. Flee it. Run from it. I'll never forget one time when a guy was trying to, you know, I was out there working in a secular job, because when you preach the truth, sometimes you have to work secular jobs. And after this church, the deacons had a meeting with the chairs in the circle and mine in the middle. I had to go find me a job. And so I was there, and they knew what I was. They knew what I believed. And so this person came to me, and they thought they were going to, you know, they were going to poke fun at the little preacher who's here preaching. Can't even keep a church. And so they're going to poke fun at me. And so they're talking their crassness and their uncleanness. They've come into the office where we ate lunch. They should have eaten out there, but they didn't. They came in, sat in the air conditioner, and started all their crassness and uncleanness, their vile speaking, joke telling. And so one of them looked at me, and you see, he said, "Well, let me ask you this. What would happen if some beautiful actress would give herself to you? What would you do?" Well, see, I was in a dilemma. Because if I said, "Well, I wouldn't have her," then they would have said, "Well, you're a homosexual." And of course, if I'd have said, "Well, yeah, you know, that would be nice," then they would say, "You're a hypocrite." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd run as far and as fast as I could in the opposite direction." You see, how did I know to say that to them? Because the Word of God said it to me. Flee. Run. Don't sit there. Avoid. You know what it did to them? Shut their mouths. That's another good thing about knowing the Scripture. Because you know what the Scripture does? Read it in Romans 1. That every mouth might be stopped and all the world shown to be guilty before God. See? Memorize it. Think it. But instead of bathing in fornication, bathe in the Word. Get your mind full of it. Get your heart full of it. And then all of a sudden, these things can be handled. Don't let it be named among you. Neither filthiness, verse 4, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Again, this is unbecoming. But rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now that's, again, that's descriptive. It's not determinative. In other words, well, if I don't do these things, then I'll be in the kingdom. No, it's descriptive. Those who are in the kingdom don't do these things. Now, you see people doing these things, what can you say? They are not in the kingdom of heaven. But when you see people that are in the kingdom of heaven, what do you say? None of these things are in their lives. For this ye know, they will not, no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man, who's an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, with empty talking. And I can tell you what are vain words? Those words that disagree with the words of God. For because of these things, all these things I've just read, because of these things, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The children, literally, of unbelief. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness. See what that says? Doesn't say that you were in. Read it carefully. Ye were sometimes darkness. But now, light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, earlier, walk as children of love. Now walk as children of light. Then he gives a little parenthetical statement. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then let's go back. Let's jump over the parenthesis, okay? For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. and have no fellowship, no koinonia, no gathering together, no assembling with, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. See, he doesn't call them, he doesn't call these people, you know, people who have unfruitful works of darkness. He calls them, see, this is metaphorical. He calls them unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know how you reprove them? Well, this doesn't mean that you go around being a busybody. Doesn't mean you go around giving everybody your opinion. I was talking to a guy the other day and he said this preacher called him and got in his business. Well, the guy wasn't doing right and the preacher called him. And he said, I just cussed him out. Okay. Well, now if you go sticking your nose in other people's business, don't be surprised if you get your nose cut off. Now, sometimes preachers have to be bold. Parents have to be bold. And sometimes you have to go up and reprove them. But this is not what it's talking per se. That you're some kind of busybody calling everybody else wrong. But this reproof is in your very life, in your very living. It reproves. Here's what the Bible says. He who will live godly shall suffer persecution. Not maybe. Could be. No, you shall. Why? Because your life is a reproof to them. Your empty driveway on Sunday is a reproof to them who violate the day of the Lord and who neglect His worship. It's a reproof to them. Or when you sit down and someone says to you, would you like a drink? And you say, no, I don't drink. Well, I've actually had people say, well, why? Well, I could say, well, I just don't like the taste of it. Well, which I don't know because I've not tasted it. Now, some of it smells bad, but I don't know. See, when I smell bourbon, I think of Tiger Stadium. You know, I mean, I just, you know, I'm ready for somebody to kick off a football, you know. And after you pay that much for a ticket, I sure wouldn't want to watch it drunk. Though sometime after I watch it, I feel like I was drunk. But see, you could say, oh, you told her. I said, well, no, don't want it. Why? Because I made a pledge to God that I wouldn't cause a weaker brother to stumble, so I don't drink it. Oh. Well, Jesus, I guess you would condemn Jesus, wouldn't you? I said, no, I wouldn't condemn Jesus. I just wouldn't drink wine with him until I drink the new wine of heaven. See, because I've made a pledge. See, well, they're condemned when you don't enter in. See, when they start telling the dirty jokes and you just, you know, don't reprove them. I mean, don't try to get in an argumentation with them, especially if there's a crowd. Just ease out. Why'd you leave? I don't want to listen to that. That is not helpful to my mind to have that in it. It's a reproof to them. You don't go with them. You don't run with them. You remember Pilgrim's Progress? You remember the story? There that here's faithful and Christian coming to Vanity Fair. I never go to the fair. And the only reason I go to the fair is to get a funnel cake. Because one time a year, I have to lay awake all night with indigestion. I mean, I just have to do it. See. But it's Vanity Fair. It's I mean, from a distance, the lights, and I mean, it's attractive, and children are attracted to it. But you get into it, what is it? It's garbage. It stinks. The people, I was watching this woman fix my phone tape. She had about 3 teeth. I'm thinking, what if she washed her hands? Because she sure obviously has not brushed her teeth. Or maybe I should say, tooth. Someone told me one time you can tell that a toothbrush was invented in Louisiana. And they said, well, how? He said, because if anywhere it had been invented anywhere else, it would have been called a teeth brush. So they come to Vanity Fair. And they didn't participate. They couldn't avoid it because it was in the middle of the road. They had to walk through it. Now, my friend, that's what we're walking through today as Christians. We're walking through Vanity Fair. And they arrested these two, Christian and Hope and Faithful. And they brought these charges to them. Why are these men before us? The judge said, because they are guilty of crimes. And what are their crimes? Well, first of all, they don't dress like we dress. Now, he's not talking about, per se, garments. He's talking about the righteousness of Christ. They are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. So when he says they don't dress like we dress, what it means is they're not living like we live. Oh, well, then secondly, what's the second charge? The second charge is they don't speak like we speak. You see, because they speak the language of Zion. They speak new words, words that are edifying, words that are filled with the words and the grace and the glory of God. Not just religious words, you know. And I can't stand to be around people that's always trying to show how religious they are by speaking these religious phrases. But no, and that's fine. And you can fill your mouth, and you ought to, with the words of God. But the thing is, you see, it's just the natural flow of your heart. You just speak. You don't speak in profanities. You don't speak in vileness. You don't say those things that are from the gutter. But, you know, you speak in words of beauty and grace and holiness. But not only that, you see, you think these words. You fill your mind with these words. And saying things in a wonderful way. The beauty and the glory of the sunset. Behold the stars of heaven, the firmament. Look what God has given to us. See, I saw leaves last week in the mountain. God, who took His paintbrush and speckled the world in color. Well, who talks like that? Who? Don't you know Mother Nature gave you the... No, Mother Nature, I don't even know who she is, but I know something about Father God. See, they don't speak like we speak. And the thing that is the most hideous of all, they will not purchase our wares. They won't buy what we're selling. They reprove them, you see. Not by words of preaching, but by acts of living. Reprove them. These unfruitful works of darkness don't enter into them, you see. So here's what the Scripture tells us this morning. Don't partake. Don't get in with them. Don't grab what they grab. Don't hold what they hold. Literally, this word means to share it with them. See, don't be sharers with them. Sharers of what? Well, first of all, sharers of all this filthiness, this fornication, this uncleanness, this covetousness. Now, all of this, all that he's listing here, is in the context of illicit sexual activity. It's covetousness. Don't covet your neighbor's wife, see? It's idolatry, the worship of self and of sex. The worship of pleasure, hedonism is the worship of pleasure. Narcissism, the worship of self. See, Narcissus was a mythological creature who fell in love with his own image. Don't be a narcissist. Don't be a self-worship, a self-lover. Don't be a lover of pleasure, but a lover of God, a lover of Christ. So don't partake in their filth, in their rot, in their pollution, in their fornication, in their uncleanness. Do not get involved in it. My friend, it is hideous when any person gets involved in fornication, in illicit sexual activity, no matter what the nature of it, whether it be idolatry or homosexuality or bestiality or whatever perversion that is out there. Because, my friend, the man's heart is infinitely imaginable toward evil. But also, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon them. So here's what the Lord is saying to you this morning. Not only do not participate in that, but don't participate in the consequences of that either. Because they are children of wrath. The wrath of God is coming upon them. Now it's good. It's good to love the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. What a wonderful and glorious thing to love the Lord. I mean, we could stop right now. We don't have time, but we could stop and we could start giving testimonies about the glory of Christ and how wonderful it is to be saved. And that day, you know, when my heart received what long it had sought, when Jesus came into my heart. And you see, it was joy unspeakable, full of glory. It was songs in the night. And though there was weeping for the night, there was joy in the morning. We loved the Lord. We never got over it. That's what my good friend R.F. Gates, when I was listening to the sermon, he said, there I was in the football stadium, a young preacher named Billy Graham preaching. I don't remember what he said, but all I remember is that night, God flooded my soul with His grace and with faith. And I embraced Christ. And I was so ignorant, so young, So ignorant in the things of God, I didn't even know what had happened to me. I didn't even know to call it salvation until I started reading the Bible. And then I said, well, that's what's happened to me. Hallelujah. Praise God. See? It's joy unspeakable in this thing. Would you not come to Christ? Come sinner. Poor needy. Weak and wounded. Sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power. I tell you one thing, it's one thing to have somebody pity you. I pity Miss Rush. Can't help her. Can't do anything for her. But I pity her. Isn't it an amazing thing when somebody can pity you who has power to do something about it? Full of pity, joined with power. See, He'll save you. Sinner, doubt no more. Okay, what a wonderful thing. But I can tell you this, my friend. And those things are unimaginably wonderful. And there are things waiting for us in heaven that are inexpressible. That we cannot yet even know. We think we might have some idea about what heaven is. But my friend, I'm telling you, when you get there, a lot of times when you have ideas about the earth and you get there, it lets you down. But I can tell you, when you get to heaven, it's unimaginable. I'm telling you, when you get there, you're going to think those words that they explain to me, even the biblical, inerrant, infallible words of the Holy Scripture, have no way of ever conveying the wonder of where I am and what I feel this very moment in the heavenly glories. And it's a moment that never ends. It's an infinite and eternal moment. You will never, ever draw back, get used to, or get unsatisfied with that moment in heaven. But it's a damnable and horrible, unspeakably horrible place. to die under the wrath of God. And even as the words cannot explain the splendor of heaven, neither can these words explain the horror of hell. As frightful as you could ever be in any moment of your life, multiplied exponentially to infinity, at a moment that you will never get used to, you will be in stark, raving terror with no relief, falling in this bottomless pit, in this abyss, forever with your soul on fire. Be not partakers with them. Why will ye die? For the Bible screams at you, again, to the Christian, to the dear child mimicking his heavenly Father through Christ, screaming at you, stay away from them. Stay away from that. You once were darkness, but now you're light. And here's the glorious thing about the grace of God for us this morning, that there are some of us sitting here this morning desiring the wonder of heaven and the glory of Christ. Not just opposed to the horrors of hell, though it's there, but because of the allure of what is in heaven. We do not desire, nor we will we be partakers with them. But we will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Has He opened your heart? Has He given you this desire? Has He given you an understanding and a heart to love Him and to know Him? Well, if He has, then praise His name by living in this world to His glory. And if He hasn't, flee to Christ. He's ready, ever ready to save sinners who will flee to Him. Let's pray.